Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday, the 29th of August. If you want to give me a call, as usual, just like the announcer said, 877-207-2276. Looking forward to hearing from you. We talk about all kinds of things here on this radio show, and I hope that a lot of you who have been listening to me I guess we've been on about a year on this network. I'm not sure how long it's been. Time flies. But anyway, I hope that a lot of you have been challenged and have grown in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal, to equip you and to hopefully bring glory to Him. So there you go. Hey, if you want to support us, please consider doing that. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you will find a donate link there. Just click on that and you can go help us out. We also have a wish list. Now, you know, I just figured something out about the wish list. I did not know this. I should have known this. But we have a wish list, and sometimes people will send us stuff. I always thought it was anonymous. I never knew that, that it wasn't. My wife pointed out one day, she goes, look at this. And this piece of paper, and I'm, yeah, what about it? And she said, look, this is who sent it. I go, oh, I didn't even know that was there. So I got to start letting people know, thanks for that, and there you go. You know, we got some batteries in the mail yesterday. Really helpful. So really appreciate that. And again, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump right on to the calls, and let's get to Bellini from North Carolina. Welcome to the show. Are you there?
Hello?
Yes. Hi. Welcome to the show.
Yes, Matt, thank you. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
I got, yes, great. I have a question about the Jehovah Witnesses interlinear Bible. I mean, in interlinear Bible and the Bible Hub interlinear. My question is the Bible Hub and the interlinear, are they translated from the Greek manuscript accurate or something like that? Do you know?
Well, if what they, I haven't checked out the Bible Hub to for that kind of verification. So what I can do is take a look at, you know, take one of the verses like John 3:16 and
John 3:16. Jehovah Witnesses, they always say exercise words.
Well,
they
don't hold on. So you asked me about that place, and that place hopefully will not have the heretical New World Translation, the false from the Jehovah's Witness. They've altered that Bible in order to make it suit their theological assumptions, and it's a horrible thing that they did. So that's not even a good translation. Don't go with that. Ignore it. But the Bible Hub, I'm looking at what it has, and has a lot of apparently a very good translation sitting there. So go with Bible Hub. It's good. Okay?
They translate good?
It's not an issue of translating good. It's an issue of translating or just repeating what has already been done. It has the NIV, the ESV. It has the NASB. So it just has them. And so you can go just use those translations, and those translations are, for the most part, pretty good. Okay?
Okay, can I have a quick question? Just
sure, real fast.
One word in Jehovah Witnesses Bible, they always say John 3:16. Whoever whoever exercise faith. So do they have an extra word, exercise faith, in Greek word? Do you know?
No, it's not there.
No.
No.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Like I said, don't trust the Watchtower New World Translation Bible. It's pretty bad, and I've done a review on it and gone through a lot of it. It's you just can't trust it. Okay, it's no good.
Okay,
all right.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome.
God bless, Matt. Bye bye.
God bless. All right. All right, that was Bellini, and let's get to Matt from Greensboro, North Carolina. Matt is obviously a good-looking, intelligent, humble person just like me. Hey, Matt, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks. I've got a question about choosing a church.
All right.
I've noticed lately, last few years especially, there tends to be more of a liberal slant towards a lot of the mainline denominations.
Yes, that's correct.
And I'm noticing that a little bit of the research I've done lately, a lot of these pastors are coming from Bible colleges that are ecumenical, and I've got kind of a problem with that too. So I'm just kind of confused on where I should worship.
Well, okay. If you go to a good Reformed church, you won't have to worry about that stuff. All right. There's okay. different groups to go with. There, so Reformed is basically good, except just like any group, there's good and there's bad in them. So the denominations in the Reformed camp that are good would be the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. That would be good. And then there's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's a little more strict, you know, for my taste, but they're very good theologically. And then the CRC, the Christian Reformed Church, that's a good denomination. Okay. Now, there are some bad ones, too. And just those three that I've given you, just kind of stick with those. Now, there are non-Reformed churches that are, for the most part, pretty good. Now, I attend a non-Reformed church, even though I'm Reformed in my theology. I attend Calvary Chapel. And I like Calvary Chapel because it's just casual. I don't like a lot of high church stuff, a lot of hymns. And, you know, dressing up and all that kind of stuff. I don't need that. And for the most part, they're very, very good. Not every single one's going to be perfect, okay? I don't agree with a lot of their presuppositions, but those disagreements are in those areas that are debatable, so I don't worry about it. So Calvary Chapel is good. Now, the Baptist Church, generally speaking, is good, except now I've been hearing more and more about how some of the Baptist churches are going south. But generally speaking, the Baptist churches are good. Stay away from the Assemblies of God because they're moving south. Okay, the Nazarenes are moving south, Nazarene group. But that doesn't mean that all of them are bad. But they both are heading south. They're heading towards liberalism. And so just why get involved, you know? Stay away from, basically, here's a rule of thumb. Stay away from any church that has the word united in it. No, yeah, that's right. I made a mistake. The CRC, I said earlier, has gone a little bit liberal. I meant to say, and I blew it, is the United Reformed Church. The URC is good. That's the only exception to my little rule of thumb that I say if a church has the word united in it, stay away from it. That doesn't mean every single one is bad. But it's just a good rule of thumb. For some reason, United Methodist, United Apostolic, United Reformed, United Presbyterian, they're liberal. So stay away from those United ones, except United Reformed Church is good. That's the only exception I'm aware of. Also, another good denomination would be Evangelical Free, EV Free, they call them for short. And these are generally good as well. So, and then what you can do is go check out websites, their websites. See if they have any women pastors and elders. If they do, stay away. If they teach you can lose your salvation, I stay away from that because I don't want to get into a church that starts teaching legalism about how good you got to be to keep yourself right with the holy, infinite God. I don't need that because it's false. So those are some of the general rules, and then you have particulars that you may or may not like, you know, hymns or worship music, or praise songs, you know, whatever.
Right.
Just debatable.
Yeah, I was majoring on the majors and not worrying about the minors so much, but I was noticing some of those majors were getting stomped all over.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And so this is what's happening a lot in the Christian church. Now, I have been so exceedingly busy. I've got about 10 book outlines I want to write, and one of them is Christian humanism. It's humanistic philosophy that's crept into the church. And you're bumping up against a lot of it. Here's another warning flag. When you call up a pastor or take a look on a church, see what sites I recommend. If they recommend this, you know, stuff like Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Meyer, stay away. You know, Joel right. Osteen, they have their books, just stay away. You know, they're going south. Those are going bad. Okay?
But you mentioned the Presbyterian Church.
Mm-hmm.
You said the United Presbyterian Church. Is that the one that had the recent homosexual...
It might be. Let me see how many emails I've got, literally. I think I have over 8,000 I'm supposed to get to. 8,804. And the people send me information, and I'm throwing a paper towel at a tidal wave right now, trying to stop it. And it's not working real well. So I just can't get to that and tell you yes or no. So many things have happened, and I'm just so overwhelmed. But generally speaking, if it has the word United, stay away, except for the United Reformed Church. That's a good one.
Okay,
that's
cool.
Basically it. All right?
Thanks a lot.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right, that's Matt from Greensboro. And let's get to Patty from Iowa. Hey, Patty. How are you? Patty?
Hello. Oh, hi.
Hi.
Can you hear
All
me?
Right. Yes, I do. What have you got?
I'm calling by Hebrews 4 through 6.
Hebrews chapters 4, 5,
I've been
and 6?
Studying that in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6.
Okay.
And it's for in the case of those who have been once been enlightened and have tasted mm-hmm. of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, mm-hmm. and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, mm-hmm. since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. My question, mm-hmm. I've studied different commentaries, different authors on this, mm-hmm. and there's a difference of opinion on whether he is addressing Christians here or whether he is addressing people who are just... not Christians, that they've just been messing around, coming to church maybe, but not truly believers.
Yeah.
Let
me ask you.
It doesn't fit, yeah. Here, go ahead.
Let me ask you. Who's the book of Hebrews written to?
It's written to Jewish Christians.
To the Hebrews and the Jewish Christians.
Jewish believers.
Now, so let's just put some flesh and blood on this. Let's just say that there's a particular church that Paul's writing to. I think Paul wrote this. Whether he did or didn't really isn't, you know, the writer of Hebrews. I think Paul wrote it. But there's a particular church that this was written to, and it was full of people, Hebrew Christians and converts. Would you say that every single one of them in there was definitely born again? Or would you say that we don't know for sure? There's a mixture of the Jews who haven't converted, Christians, Jews who had converted, etc., because it's a Hebrews book, extremely Old Testament savvy. So what would you think? Everybody saved, or we don't know?
Well, it's like in every church, you never know for sure.
Good. Now,
who is and who isn't.
Right. So if... Oh, there's the music. Okay, so hold on, and we'll get right back after this, and we'll address this, and hopefully help you out. So... folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Patty, you still there? Are you there? Hello?
I'm here.
Patty. Okay. Yeah. All right, so we're going through this. So when the writer of Hebrews would write to them, he's going to write not only to one group, but to everybody. He's going to give a general warning. If I were preaching to 1,000 people an evangelism message, I'm going to assume there are people who are Christians and non-Christians there. So I'm going to speak in such a way where I will say, you better make sure you're in the faith. You better, you know, look at this. You better this, look at that. People say, well, wait a minute, he's talking to Christians. Not necessarily. Because when you speak like this, you're going to speak to both groups and try and cover two bases at once. And this is the kind of thing that's going on here. And so, in the case of those who've once been enlightened, now would you say that Judas Iscariot was enlightened? I certainly would. Did he partake?
Define enlightened.
Well, you know, it's a photidzo. It means light upon them. People can be enlightened. We'd have to do a word study on it, and it's the Greek word 5461. And if I were to go through and just look at this and see how many times that particular word occurs, 5461, it occurs 11 times. And so I could look at every instance, illumines, the light which enlightens every man. The Lord comes who will bring to light, enlighten. And so, you know, without looking at it, I wouldn't be able to tell you exactly how God uses it and categorize everything. I do a lot of word studies. But to shed light on things. Now, obviously, the Jews had the light of the gospel, the truth of what Christ did and was, who he was and stuff, shed upon them, and they're rejecting it. They've tasted the good word of God. It doesn't say any place in here that they were saved. Later on in Hebrews, there's a parallel in Hebrews 10:26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, wait a minute. What's he saying? If any Christian sins willfully, well, then they can't ever be saved. There's no longer sacrifice. How many of us have ever sinned willfully as Christians? We all have. Well, that means we're all damned if we take that to mean that it's addressing believers in a literal sense, and it's not. What's going on here is that Paul is writing this and talking to the Jews and warning them about who Christ is, and that the enlightenment that they had had in the revelation of who Jesus is, they had partaken of so much of the goodness of God through the person and work of Christ in the Jewish nation, and they've rejected it. They've fallen away. Now, there's an interesting verse here, because verse 6, it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And people say, well, that proves they were saved. Not necessarily. Because Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There's true repentance and false repentance. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 shows us that. There are many people who will repent of something because they were busted. They don't want the consequence, so they repent. But their heart is not repentant. We can have people who, on the surface, can appear to be repentant, but were never really in their heart repentant. And so in this, as they have gone through this illusion, this manifestation of apparent repentance, the sorrow that is not leading to salvation, that repentance that does not bring that, is not for that or of that, and they fall away from that, there's nothing left for them. There's no sacrifice, there's no hope, there's nothing. They've rejected everything. And that's what's going on there in Hebrews, because we know Jesus clearly taught you can't lose your salvation. Okay?
Okay. One commentator takes the take that this, if you keep it in context, his mm-hmm. the whole first part of this is warning Christians to keep on maturing, not to backslide, but to keep maturing, right. not to stay on milk, but to start taking solid food. Don't go back to the basics, right. Keep growing. And yes. his take on this is that this is a warning to Christians to keep, who fail to mature as God expects. The verse that comes to my mind there is 1 Corinthians 3:13, where it says that your works can be burned up, but you yourself will be saved just through a fire.
Okay. No, when it says here in Hebrews 6, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, laying on of hands and things like that. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who've once been enlightened, he shifts from us to them. That's what he says. And this we will do if God permits, verse 3. Then verse 4, for in the case of those who've once been enlightened, they. He's talking about a different group. They've been enlightened. They have fallen away. It's not that, see, those who are of the faith are going to mature in the faith. Just as you, I'm assuming you're certainly saved, are maturing in the faith because you're examining the Word and wrestling with the truth of God's Word. This is maturing in the faith. Okay?
So you don't think that some Christians quit growing? That some just
absolutely, some Christians do.
They might come to a kindergarten level and stay there?
Yes, many Christians do because they go to churches that teach them, they just offer them milk all the time. You know, God wants you healthy, you wealthy. It's all about you because that's what narcissism is. And if you think of what a baby wants to be fed, a baby wants to be cuddled, a baby wants to be coddled, a baby wants what it wants when it wants it. And this is immaturity and selfishness. And this is what a lot of preachers are appealing to. God wants you to be healthy, you to be comfortable, you to be wealthy. He wants you to have all these things, right? Because God's got your best interest. So he wants you to be coddled and comforted and breastfed. And it's the same kind of thing, and it stops the maturity. When I talk to people who are trapped in this kind of immaturity, and I test them doctrinally and experientially, they don't know what to do because they haven't grown, because they're listening to teachers who don't teach them how to grow. They listen to teachers who tell them to send money to them and things like that.
So you don't think he's talking to those kinds of people in this?
Well, it might be yes, might be no, because I don't know the intention of the heart of the writer of Hebrews. But I know this, Jesus says in John 6:37-40, that all that the Father gives him, he will lose none of them. This clearly says none are going to be lost of all that have been given to him by the Father. And those same group who believe,
right,
are the ones who are given to be resurrected. Jesus can't lose any, because if he does, he failed to do the will of the Father, and that would have meant he sinned. It's impossible for us to lose our salvation.
Right.
Because Christ has secured it.
This commentator is not talking about loss of salvation. He's talking about loss of rewards. He thinks that this is a loss of rewards and not loss of salvation.
That's one possibility, that it's a possibility here addressing Christians. That's one interpretation, that it's addressing Christians and they might lose reward because they haven't pressed on to maturity. But it says they've fallen away, impossible to renew them again to repentance. They put God to open shame. It doesn't seem to fit that. It does seem to fit that it is the Jews who have rejected the Messiah, rejected ultimately the cross. Just as it would say, and goes on in Hebrews 10:26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, they're no longer made a sacrifice for sin. Okay?
Thank you.
All right, Patty. Hope that helps. We're going to move along. There's the break music. May the Lord bless you greatly. We're going to be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Welcome to the show. Let's get to Brian from Iowa. Hey, Brian. Welcome. Are you there, Brian?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, there you go. What do you got, buddy?
Okay. Yeah, I got wonder what your thoughts were on the First Church of Christ.
Stay away from it.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now, do you have a particular one you want me to look at on the web? Church of Christ teaches baptismal necessity for salvation. If it's the First Church of Christ, it's probably going to be the same thing. And I did look during the break on firstchurchofchrist.org and basic beliefs, and they say the Bible teaches one receives God's grace by, this is how you receive God's grace, by putting faith in Christ, repenting of sin, that means keeping the law, confessing Christ, and being immersed into Christ. And so we're talking about water baptism there. So then it's basically, you got to stay away from it. Okay?
Okay, well, the reason I'm asking is because, I want to get away from the Boy Scouts of America with my son and mm-hmm. try to go with the Trail Life USA, which I heard is Christian-based and Christ-centered.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Are you there?
Okay, and then, so, their particular troop that's in our town is in the First Church of Christ.
Oh, like, you mean they do it in the building?
Yeah, they do, in the church.
Yeah. Well, just because they do it in the building doesn't mean that you can't go. And sometimes, you know, you have these groups that have these kind of things, and you can check it out. Go there and look. They'll have, at the church, they'll have literature, and you can check it out. Because it might be that that particular one has a certain name that is similar to another one, and you got to, you know, we got to be careful.
Okay.
You know.
Okay.
But, okay.
Okay. Sure. Thank you.
Help? All right. Okay.
Yeah, that helps. Okay.
Oh, okay. Okay. God bless, Brian. That's Brian from Iowa. Let's jump right over to Brittany from Baton Rouge. Hey, Brittany. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I want to get your thoughts on something. Earlier this week, I had a friend approach me, and she's going through some, I'm not a counselor, I don't profess to be, but of course, you know, she just, she didn't have anybody else to talk to. And so she asked me, how can she hear from the Holy Spirit in regards to her marriage is just not doing well, and she just wants to make sure she's making the right decision, not that she doesn't want to reconcile or her and her husband are at that point, but, you know, just that things are hard right now, and sometimes she feels as if she maybe doesn't make the best decisions or things. And I know, you know, I'm not even going to tell you what I told her because I just want to know what you would say.
I'm not sure what the question is, though.
Know, that way I'm not...
What's the question?
So my question is, the question that she asked me, you know, how is it that you know that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit or in, you know, in that way? Like, okay. How can you hear from the Holy Spirit? That's the question.
First thing, the absolute first thing is to check everything that you feel or anybody tells you with Scripture. So she's obligated to go to the Word of God, number one. She must go to the Word of God and have it verified by that, period. Number two, God sometimes works through people, and he can communicate to us through the wisdom of others, and different people have different ways of hearing from him a little bit. Me, for example, I will know what to start studying when there's a strong emphasis upon my heart that does not go away, and I pray, and I say, Lord, is this from you, and increase it if it is, decrease it if it's not, and I just trust that after a while, this is what God wants me to study. Or I might hear that there's several, suddenly, within 1, 2, 3 days, suddenly there's the same topic that comes up out of nowhere. It's the same topic, and I go, oh, it sounds like it's the Lord's trying to communicate to me, let me know through circumstances of people in his church or whatever, that he wants me to start studying a certain something. Now, these are subjective, and I don't offer them as proofs of anything. But, you know, God just works differently. And so we have to subject all of these things to the Word of God, because if I have someone that I think, or some way that I think God is trying to communicate to me, then I go check it with the Word, you know. If he says... you know, if I hear that voice, I've heard the voice of God a few times. I mean, very clearly in my heart, and I knew it was him. But generally speaking, I don't hear it, and I have to go to the Word of God. And so when I counsel people in marriage, I love to hear them talk about their feelings, because I like to rebuke them for talking about their feelings when those feelings are what guide them in how to be in their marriage, because it happens a lot. Well, I feel that the Lord's telling me, and I just wait for them to finish, and I say, you got any scriptures for that? And what they're doing is subjecting the very Word of God and their marriage to their feelings and their desires and their experiences. And so I tell people when they get to me for marriage counseling, they're at the bottom of the barrel now. They're scraping, because the people who come to me, you know, it's last resort a lot of times, because I tell them the truth. I teach them biblical theology, and we've saved a lot of marriages. So I'm not easy on them. I'm polite, but I'm not easy, you know? Loving.
Yeah, I've heard you heard you talk about that before, you know, how you counsel people in marriages and stuff. So, okay, well, that's something similar to what I said. I just wanted to make sure I was kind of on base with what I said. That was just kind of I don't know why that was such a hard question for me.
But also, you know what, if she has particular questions and stuff, she can call me and you know, off the air, and we can talk, and I can give her some advice and things like that. You know, I've actually done marriage counseling over the internet, where people have gotten in on Skype and camera, and I've helped them out that way. So, you know,
I'll
there's really
a
problem.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you offering. Yeah, no, thank you.
Sure.
All right, Matt. No, thank you so much. And, you know, wish your wife well and have a blessed night.
Thank you. You too. God bless. All right. That was Brittany from Baton Rouge. I like to say Baton Rouge. It just kind of sounds cool. Let's get to Roosevelt from Winston-Salem. Welcome. How are you?
Hey, Matt. How are you, sir?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
I have a question. This one question. When Jesus was crucified, did he go to hell?
Define hell.
Hades, when he was separated from his body like that. I know it went to...
Do you mean hell as in the burning lake of fire? Do you mean hell as in the place of torment and torture?
Yeah, exactly. Hades, yeah.
Do you mean that when he went there, he went as a victim? Or do you mean that he went in order to instruct?
When he was on a cross.
I know. No. I'm trying to get people to hear and to think. We have to define our terms, and then we can answer the question. So I tell people all the time, define your terms. So what do you mean by hell? Do you mean the fiery place, or do you mean, as was often the case referred to, simply the grave, that he was buried? Because they're two different things, and that's how the creed used the term hell, and in Hades and things like that. Now, then the other aspect within the question is, when he went there, did he go as a victim and suffered? Or did he go as a conqueror and informed?
Right. Either way. I mean, because it was me, and I didn't actually know. Okay.
So this is it. There's a lot of flaming heresy that's being taught by a lot of moronic wacko teachers out there on TV and in churches who I would love to lovingly slap them upside the head spiritually and call them to repent. And part of the false doctrines that are going around, demonic false doctrines going around, one of them is that Jesus died on the cross, lost his divine nature, went to the place of torment, suffered in hell there, and finished the atoning work in hell, and then was a first born again man. That blasphemous satanic doctrine needs to die and be dumped into the dung heap where it came from, and the false teachers who teach this need to be kicked out of the pulpit. Period.
I know it, Matt, because when I heard it, I knew it was her. I knew it, and he just actually kept saying it and saying it over and like he was trying to drill that thing. But I knew it was false doctrine. I knew.
Well,
it
who was
her.
Saying this? Was it somebody on TV?
A bishop at the church.
A bishop.
Yeah, at my church. And when he said that, I knew it was false. Yeah.
Okay, this is what you do. This is what you do. You get a friend, and you go talk to him, and your friend gets behind him, gets on his hands and his knees, and then you get close to the guy and push him over. Okay?
Do it in love. I know that's right.
I'm joking, of course. I was trying to... I know.
Sometimes they do need that. Exactly. But I appreciate it, though, man. I knew that I was right, and I knew that you would give me the correct answer and give me right.
All right.
And I love your show, and I'm going to continue on watching, sir.
Hey, praise God, man. Praise God. All right. That was Roosevelt from Winston-Salem, and we'll get to Matt from New York next. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, looking back to the show. Why don't you give me a call? We've got four open lines. Give me a call at 877-207-2276. Matt from New York, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
I'm okay. Hanging in there. What's up, man?
Hey, I was hoping to talk about Ephesians 4.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 11 through 13.
Okay. And what is your question about it?
The church I've been attending recently, a few months ago, changed their leadership structure to a fivefold ministry leadership structure.
Okay. And
just want to get your thoughts on the fivefold ministry concept in general. We're really looking at really what's the appropriate, proper way to be interpreting this section of Scripture.
Okay. Now, what it literally says is, and he gave some as the apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. There's five offices, so to speak, and four thes. Definite article is the word the. So there's four definite articles and five nouns. So what it seems to be is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher. It seems most probably it's a fourfold ministry, not a five. Generally speaking, when you hear these terms, the fivefold ministry, you get to baptize in the Holy Ghost. You kind of get those things together. Now, the question is, does your church listen or approve of Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, and those kind of people? Do they also?
Not generally.
Okay, that's good. That's a good sign.
They don't quote them or reference them.
Good.
As far as on Sunday mornings.
All right. Well, that's good. Well, you're going to find out. Do you have any? Does your church have any women pastors in them? Women pastors or elders?
Elders, but not pastors.
Okay. Does it have any women pastors and elders?
Elders.
As women elders? Okay. Well, then they're failing to be biblical in that. Women are not to be elders. That's a place of spiritual authority. They're not to exercise that in the church. So they've made a mistake here. Generally speaking, the fivefold ministry is with charismatic churches. And generally speaking, they also go into this women pastors stuff and hyper-charismatic stuff. But not always. So sometimes what they'll also say is there have to be apostles and prophets for today. And then they might have Apostle Bob come in and Prophet Susan come in. And then they are the ones who have authority in the church and things like this. And there's problems there because even though there are debates about what Ephesians 4:11 means, and I mean there's debates in are those prophets and apostles for today or are they not? And that's a debate. That's an issue worth examining. Because there can be different senses in which they are for today and where another sense in which it's not. Because the true apostles are the ones who are with Christ and witnessed his resurrection, as Paul the Apostle even claimed. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord? That's 1 Corinthians 9:1. And there are at least six other kinds of apostles that are mentioned in Scripture, and including a false apostle. And then there's prophets. Well, there's New Testament prophets, and they generally prophesy. Well, but there's no Old Testament type prophets anymore because that ended with John the Baptist. So we get into these difficulties here and what that really means, and that's where the main issue is. And my experience has been over the years that those groups that talk about the fivefold ministry are often dipping their toes into heretical areas of liberalism, over-sensationalism, and things like that. It doesn't mean they're not Christian. Doesn't mean they're not good people. Doesn't mean they're not saved at all. But they generally kind of have done that. So it's a warning flag.
Okay. So you just added a potential warning flag among other issues that may exist.
And that's why I asked, went right to it, you know, asked about who they're promoting, look in their library, see if they're promoting these positive confession people. If they are, you've got a problem. And since they already have women elders, well, they're obviously they're screwing up. Right there. And you go to carm.org and look at my website and read this stuff about women being pastors and elders. They're not to be pastors or not to be elders. And men are the ones who have that spiritual authority and responsibility in the church. And because men aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, we have these many apostasies and heresies creeping into the church like this because men aren't doing what they got to be doing. And when I watch these heretics on TV preach and teach, I expect to see the horizontally flying elders as they are launching themselves across the stages to knee tackle the false teachers in the pulpit. This is what I hope to see, which I never will. And the reason is because a pastor who teaches heresies, like I mentioned in the previous caller, that Jesus went to hell, lost his divine nature, suffered and finished the atonement in hell, and was the first born again man. The fact that the elders would allow such a thing is horrendous, and that a preacher would preach it is horrendous, and then they usually gather in flocks. So heretics of a feather flock together, and stuff like that.
Sure.
I'm going to be one of the last guys.
I'm doing some research on your website.
I'm sorry, what?
Oh, and doing some research on your website, I came across your article on Junia, and I thought that was very helpful.
Oh, good, yeah. It is. It's there's some debate on who that person was, and some early church father talk on that person, and the apostolic authority and stuff like that. It gets into some interesting stuff. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Looking at verse 13 specifically, until we attain the unity of faith, would you say that as part of the age to come, or are they referencing something different?
No, in the present age. The age to come is with the new heavens and new earth. The rapture has occurred, and we're in our resurrected bodies. So there's only two ages, this age and the age to come. It's what Jesus taught, what Paul taught. So the unity of the faith and building up for the is the purpose in this age. So we're to do this.
Okay.
But we've got heretics teaching all over the place because they don't believe the Word of God in truth. And they, there's so much heresy. I need a t-shirt that says, so much heresy, so little time. Okay? We've got callers coming.
All right, appreciate your time, Matt.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right.
You too.
That was, okay. That's Matt from New York. Let's get to Daniel from Iowa. Hey, Daniel, welcome to the show.
Hey, how are we doing?
Doing all right, man.
I just had a question. It was kind of a follow-up question from the previous caller about the 3 days during Jesus, after his crucifixion. I just wanted to know more specifically what happened to Jesus during those 3 days. I don't think that was clarified, so...
Well, I'm glad you asked. We're not exactly sure, but he did not go to hell and suffer there and finish the atonement there. John 19:30, Jesus says it is finished. It's finished on the cross, and I just need to stamp that heresy down as much as possible. So what did he do? Well, we go to 1 Peter 3:18. And for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient in the time of Noah. So some people think that what happened there is that this is a reference to that intermediate time, and that he went and proclaimed. And the word there is kerusso. It doesn't mean to preach. It means to proclaim and inform. And so some people think that he went and let people know, basically the spirits now in prison said, hey, this is what's going on. This is who I am. This is what happened. So that's one possibility.
So he actually descended into Hades and proclaimed?
Well, if Hades is a place we descend into as though it's literally in the earth, which it may be. So that's one theory is yes. Now, when we go to Ephesians 4:8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? So some people think that what's going on here is that he went, as might be the case, paralleled with 1 Peter 3, that he went, inform people, and when we go look at Luke 16:19-31, where we have Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus went to paradise, which was Abraham's bosom. And some have argued that the good people who died in expectation and hope of the Messiah went to paradise, and one theory is that the ones that he led into heaven were those people in paradise who could not ascend into heaven until the atonement had occurred. And so Jesus then went, preached, proclaimed, this is who I am, what I've done, and led them up into heaven. And some people think because of that, paradise, in that sense, Abraham's bosom is now empty. These are just some of the theories. We don't know exactly, because the Bible doesn't really tell us exactly. I'm just telling you some of the theories. Okay.
Excellent. That is awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All righty.
Well, God bless. All right. Bye. So that was Daniel from Iowa. Let's get to Justin from Iowa as well. Hey, Justin, welcome to the show.
Hi. How's it going, Matt? I know you don't have much time, so I'll try to make it quick.
Good.
So I had a question. I'm a Christian. Okay. You know, believe that everything in the Bible is true. I also went to school for engineering, so, you know, I had to go through a lot of sciences to go through that. And, of course, the, you know, theory of evolution is always brought into there. So, you know, I know as a Christian, I obviously don't believe that we descended from apes or anything of that sort.
Right, good for you.
But I wondered, is there any scriptural evidence that some sort of evolution does exist, like a microevolution? And I'll go ahead and jump off the line just to, you know, hear what you
well,
have to say.
I don't. Yeah, that's a good question. You can listen if you want, but the Bible talks about everything proceeding after its kind, and we don't know exactly what a kind is. Some people think it might be a phyla, some people a genus or things like that. But it looks like what has happened is the genetic information that God created was sufficient for the subdivision and subspeciation of all kinds of life forms through predation, natural selection, environmental pressures, and things like that. So there's no problem with that. We see a little bit of this manifested in the fact that Adam and Eve had children, and their children interbred and committed incest. That's the only logical explanation. And it wasn't until later that God said no more. So one of the theories is through the inbreeding, the genetic issues started becoming manifest, and God said, okay, now we're stopped. We have enough people, and so no more of that. So that would be kind of a reversed, so to speak, microevolution thing, in that it lends itself credibility towards the issue of genetic variation.
So, that's interesting. That's a very good point to make, that you know, there is some sort of genetic evolution, at least talked about in the Bible. So that would be pretty nice to have, but it's not to say, quote unquote, dumb book that doesn't know anything about science.
Well, you know what? I'd love to talk about this more. Come back tomorrow. We can talk about evolution, natural selection, some other things, information formation, theorization, things like that. It's really interesting. But we're out of time now, Justin, so God bless, man. Thanks. Hey, folks, by God's grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you then.